Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God this morning. And now, Lord, as we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding and help us to see something in this morning, Lord, that we can put into place in our own lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This is a story. This took place on Resurrection Day, what we call Easter Sunday. And Jesus had resurrected earlier in the morning. This is in the afternoon, probably around, they say it's around probably 5 o'clock in the afternoon or so. This story takes place. And behold, two of them, just two of the followers of Jesus, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, which is about 7 miles. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. Now, if you understand the Easter story, what we talk about the Easter story, the crucifixion of Jesus, his betrayal, taken back and forth between Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and then Herod, and then Pilate again, and back and forth, and finally crucified. So they were talking about this, how Judas went out and hung himself, and everything took place that couple days before there. And so they talk about these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communion together and reasoned, and again they're talking about the same thing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. Now notice here, their eyes were holden. That means their eyes were closed. They could not see, they could not understand who Jesus was. And so these people, they have seen Jesus, obviously, but for whatever reason, whether this was a supernatural thing that God didn't allow them to see who Jesus was, or maybe in his resurrected body he looked a little different, because when Mark tells the story, Mark said he appeared in another form. So maybe they never recognized who he was, you know, because he looked different, or whatever the case might be. But anyway, their eyes were holden, the King James says, or they were closed or veiled, so that they could not see who, so they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So these fellows are saying to Jesus, Jesus asked him, he said, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? Now, the King James says here, it almost sounds like Jesus said, why are you, or what are you talking about as you're walking and are so sad? Some of the translations says, where it says, and so sad, is not what Jesus said, but that they look sad. So Jesus is looking at them, and a number of them yesterday, says they stopped, and they were looking sad. And Jesus said, why are you feeling this way? You know, what are you talking about? What's going on? And they said, are you a stranger? I mean, anybody knows what's going on. Are you the only one that don't know? Are you a stranger in this area that don't understand what happened in the last few days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, to explain the story of what took place. And notice what it says here, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They said, this Jesus that they took and crucified, he was a mighty man. He is mighty in word, and he is mighty in deed in his works. And he said, before God and before men. In other words, God anointed him, and he was anointed before men. People could see that God was with him. And then he says in verse 20, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They said, you haven't heard these things? Now, Jesus heard them, obviously. Jesus was involved in it. But they didn't understand who he was. But notice in verse 21 here, and this is the crux of the whole matter, is not so much that Jesus was crucified. It's not so much that they were sad about these things, but this is what they're sad about right here. In verse 21, it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were saying, our hopes, everything that we believe was based upon him. And we trusted and we believed that this was the fellow that God had sent to deliver Israel. Now, when you understand that, you got to understand a bit of their history. We don't have time to get into all of it, but they were being controlled by Rome. The Jews hated Rome. The Romans hate the Jews. And Israel just wanted to be free from Roman rule. And they were figuring that Jesus was the one that was going to do it. Remember when Jesus turned or fed the 5,000? The Bible says after he did that, everybody came after him, wanted to make him king because he's got power to do anything. And so this is what they said. You know, they were so sad because it's not because the fellow died so much as we lost our opportunity to be free from Rome. We thought that he was going to be the one that would set us free from Rome. And he said, beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He said, yea, and certain also after our company. Now notice this, they made us astonished. You got to understand what's going on in their minds. This is why they're so sad. They're confused. They're frustrated. They don't understand everything that's taking place. A lot of times we go through lives ourselves, and there's things that take place that frustrates us. You know, I'm a person, if I can't figure something out, if I can't see where something is going, it's frustrating to me. You know, like, what's the purpose? What's the point of doing anything if you can't see where it's going to go? And so these people were much the same thing. They said, certain women of our company, you know the story, they went to the tomb in the morning to you know, put spices on the body and different things. And when they got there, the grave was already, you know, the tomb was open and the body was gone. And they said, this made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, those women that went early at the sepulchre astonished us. And when they found not his body, here again, there's another perplexing thing. They found not his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. So, I mean, there's all kinds of weird things that take place in these last 3 days. You know, the body disappeared, the grave was open, Jesus is supposed to be dead. Now, they said they saw an angel, and the angel said that he was alive. So they said, you know, they're frustrated and don't know where this is going. And then he says, certain also of them which were with us went to the sepulchre. He said, some of the people that were with us went to the sepulchre. Now, remember the story, and again, we go back to the Easter story. That morning after Jesus was resurrected, the women came to the tomb and he was gone. They saw the angels. They ran back and told the disciples, and there was a crowd of people gathered together with the disciples. They were the apostles, we should say. And then there's a crowd with the apostles, because the word apostles usually refer to the 12 disciples, what we normally call 12 disciples. When the word disciples used, it could also mean a great group of people. There were 70 that followed Jesus at one time. Went out two by two. Remember that? And then, you know, there was a number of different things that took place. But he said, and certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They never saw Jesus, so they were confused. What's going on here? And then said he unto them, now notice this, what Jesus says to them. He said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But notice what he says here, all fools. Now, the Bible talks about don't call anybody a fool. Now, is Jesus breaking his own law here? Because he's the one who told us not to do that. Now, all of a sudden, he's saying, you know, you're fools. If you look at the original Greek, it's two different words. When he says don't call anybody a fool, he says don't, you know, call anybody in a derogatory manner, like that person is, you know, a fool, you're a fool. But he's talking about here somebody that's dense, that's just not grasping something. That's the word that he's using here. Is somebody, we say, you know, just smarten up and get this. You know, we would say in our language, but the way it's translated here is you know, old fools. And he said, and slow of heart to believe. A lot of times we see God's word, we see things in there, and we are the very same category. We do the same thing. We get to the place that we're slow of heart to believe something that God has showed us in his word. And this is what he's saying here. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now notice something word here. There's a little word there in the center. All. See that word? You know what that means in the Greek? All. Same thing as it means in English. Okay? He said, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now you got to understand why Jesus said that. Because they believe part of what the prophets have spoken. They believed that the Messiah was going to come and he's going to deliver Israel. But they never understood the part where he's going to have to come and suffer as the servant. They didn't understand that. But Jesus said, you should have understood all that the prophets have written. Not just about the second coming, but also about his first coming as a baby. And there's a lot of scriptures that they could have went back to. For unto us a son is given, a child is born. You know, and on down through. The government would be upon his shoulder and all these different things. Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, as a sheep, he opened not his mouth. He said, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. You know, chastisement of our peace was about him, and by his stripes we're healed. So he said, we thought God was doing this to him because he did something wrong, but that wasn't the point at all. God did it because we did something wrong, but he was punishing Jesus. So Jesus is saying, you should have understood everything that the prophets have written, not just the good parts that you were looking for, that he's going to set us free from Rome and make Israel the head nation of the world again, which is going to come, you know, at his second coming. But they didn't see the first period. And then he says something to him, verse 26. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now, these fellows, you got to get the picture. They were going down the road. They were so discouraged. They were frustrated, not understanding what was going on. So many funny things happening in the last few days. People seeing angels and Jesus disappearing after he's buried and all these different things. And, you know, the crucifixion just a few days before this. So they were mass confused. And Jesus said to them, he said, ought not Christ the anointed one, to have suffered these things? Don't you understand that he should have, that he had to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then he says, and beginning at Moses. Now, when he talks about beginning at Moses, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning back there, he starts to tell them all the different things that took place that pointed to him. He starts talking to them about, you know, the seed of the woman back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, he said, the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but he will crush the serpent's head. And he went on down through, probably down, you know, Moses prophesied that God's going to raise up a prophet. He said, like unto me. He said, him. He said, you will follow. So on down through. So beginning at Moses, and then he says, and all the prophets. So he went through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi, all these different prophets, and start to explain to him pictures of himself. And then he says, and all the scriptures, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and everything else, Jesus started to explain things from there about himself. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago that the Old Testament, are there pictures of Jesus? All the stories in the Old Testament, there's pictures of Jesus there. And so Jesus went through all these different things, Moses, the prophets, and all the scriptures, and he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So he explained to them, you know, all these scriptures tied together pointing to him. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he was going to go on further. Jesus, you know, just acted as he's going to walk on further. And the Bible says in verse 29, and they constrained him. There's something, a lot of these little things that we miss sometimes when we're reading the scriptures, but they constrained him. Now, I didn't mean say they tied him up or, you know, held him and dragged him into the door or something like that, but they constrained him by their words. Okay? We can constrain the Lord, so to speak, by our words. There's times when we're going through difficulties in our lives. We need to get serious with God and say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. This is what Jacob did. They constrain him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. Now, Jesus was planning on going on. But they were so strong in their arguments for him to come in that he just surrendered and went in. And stayed with them. And this is what the verse is here. They said, it's toward evening, a day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. So there's times, I think, when we need to restrain Jesus or constrain him to come aside and just hear us, and just be with us, and spend time in his presence. And it came to pass that as they sat at meat, now notice this was just a regular meal. It's not communion. It's not anything else. It's just a regular meal. This is in the evening. Most commentators tell you around, you know, between 4, 5, 6 o'clock an hour, what we would call today, 4, 5, or 6, in the afternoon. Okay? And as he sat at meat, now notice this, he took bread. Now here's something that's going to change the entire picture. He took bread, and this was something that only the master of the house could do. In the Jewish custom, when they would break bread over the family or eat their meals, the father of the house, this is why the Bible refers to the father as the head of the house. He's the priest of the house. Not that he's the boss, he's the head, the spiritual head of the family. And his responsibility was to represent his family to God and God to his family. And the father was supposed to take the bread and break the bread in a ceremony, you know, and start the meal in that manner. But Jesus himself, now he's the guest. He's not the host. He's the guest, but he took the place of the host, and he took the bread, and he broke it. And notice this, and he blessed it. There's a lot of people don't think we should believe. I've heard people over the years, I've always, you know, prayed over my meals. Sometimes I pray two or three times. People laugh at me because we'll say grace, and if the meal's a little bit later coming, as soon as it comes, it's just a habit. It's not because I'm trying to be super spiritual. It's just a habit. You do that, like, you know. But Jesus blessed the meal. And I believe it's something for us to understand. This is just a regular meal, but here's God himself, God the Son, blessing it or praying over it before he ate it. I've heard people say, you know, well, we pray once. I've heard people say this, and I'm not arguing with them. This is your own point. But I've heard people say, well, when we bring the groceries in the house on a Saturday or Friday, whenever we pick up groceries, we pray over them then, so that blesses it for all the rest of the meals. That's up to yourself. But to me, I believe as Christians, we ought to be thankful for the food and thankful for the blessings of God when we eat our meals. And he blessed it. And he break it. Now this is starting to sound familiar, isn't it? Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it to them. Now this happened just two or three nights before this, in what we call the Last Supper. This is resurrection morning. This is Sunday morning. This happened on Friday night, you know, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So these people start to understand something here. And the Bible says here in verse 31, and their eyes were opened. The minute that Jesus did that, All of a sudden, that veil was gone. Their eyes were open. It's almost like a rush of associations and connections and everything else. Oh, that's him. You know, and the Bible says they knew him, and as soon as they knew him, he vanished. And that always bugged me. You know, it's like you're there and you're going through all this confusion and frustration and everything else, and all of a sudden you get this revelation from God. And, you know, I don't know. You know, they're all sitting around a table, or in that day they would sit around on the floor and they'd have a thing in front of them. And they were all there, and all of a sudden I believe they saw Jesus, and they look at, and by the time they pointed at him and say something, he's gone. You know, he just disappeared, vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I mean, he was teaching to them from the scriptures, and they were excited about it and everything else, and this is why he asked them to come into stay with them for supper. And now all of a sudden he revealed himself to them, and then he just disappeared. And they rose up that same hour. Now, this is probably around 6 o'clock in the evening now. And Jerusalem, we just looked at, was 3 furlongs, which is roughly I was reading, most of them says it's 7.5 to 8 miles. So you're talking about 7, here, what's Disaronno? Roughly about that, isn't it? You're about here to Disaronno away from Jerusalem. They left again around 6 o'clock in the evening and went back. Now, I don't know if they walked or if they went on horseback or what they did. There's no public transit for sure. And they hit it back into Jerusalem again and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Now, remember, there's 11. And you see them referred to as the 12 or as the 11. And that was just the apostles. That's what he's saying. Judas have already gone out and hung himself. And there actually was only 10 there because Stephen wasn't there. Not Stephen. Philip was. Thomas, thank you. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, we read from other passages that Thomas wasn't there in this particular, but the group was called the 11 by now. And they found the 11 and gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told, verse 35 here, and this is the last verse, and they told what things were done in the way and how that he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We're going to gather around and break bread this morning. We're not going to break it, actually. It's already broken for us. But we're going to gather around and have communion this morning. And I believe it's important for us to see Jesus when we break the bread. When we have this communion service, it's important for us to realize what it is. Jesus said, excuse me, Jesus, when he took the bread, he said, this is my body. When he took the grape juice, he said, this is my blood. So when we take communion this morning, let's see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. I believe that Jesus will reveal himself today as we take communion together. If we by faith would open our eyes to see him, excuse me. If we by faith open our eyes to see him, we can see him today as our healer. We can see him today as our savior, our deliverer. Whatever problem you're facing, you can see Jesus as the answer as you take communion. I'm not talking about some mystical thing. I'm talking about actually believing and receiving Jesus as your healer, as your savior, whatever the case might be. And I've often wondered, why did Jesus just vanish like that? Because I believe it's important. Because, see, if Jesus had to stay there and minister to them because they saw him in the natural, we say, well, yeah, that could never happen to us because Jesus is not appearing that way today. But I believe Jesus disappeared there because the point is he wants us to see him in the scriptures. He wants us to see him in the communion. He wants to see him in all the different things. We go through it and we do this once a month, and sometimes it becomes just a routine to us. But let's never get to the point where it becomes common. Let's never get to the point where we just take it for granted. And let's always remember that Jesus, when we take communion, there's something special about it because it's called a love feast in scripture. And what that meant, it was taken from the idea of what the pagans would use. They would gather together and have a feast ever so often, every week or every month, whatever it was. They would gather together and have a feast, and they believed that their idol, whatever idol they were worshiping, they believed that his presence was there with them while they were taking this love feast. And as Christians, we know that our God is with us. Jesus, if we're two or three are gathered together, he said, I'm there in the midst of them. So we're going to gather around this morning and take communion together. And ask musicians to come back again. We're going to sing a hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And as we take communion this morning, Let's open up our eyes of faith and see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. The Bible says they went back and they told the rest of the followers that they saw him, and he was made known to them when he broke the bread, when he took that meal together. And as we take communion together this morning, let's believe God that we'll see him in the breaking of the bread as well. Praise God.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a sinners was slain. So I've cherished the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross change it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange